Let's turn to chapter 35 of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 35, book of Isaiah the prophet. We're going to be reading all 10 verses of this chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now this chapter foretells of a glad and prosperous time for the Lord's people during the last part of the reign of good Hezekiah. There's encouragement here after, you might say, much discouragement earlier. We're not going back to the former chapter. But it ought to be plainly obvious to the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, that there is a far greater, more glorious time spoken of here than the days of Hezekiah. In truth, this prophecy speaks of the coming of the Messiah, the holy arm of the Lord made bare. This prophecy foretells in typical language of gospel times, the bringing in of the Gentiles and those gospel times of spiritual power and light and grace and glory. New Testament times, when the Spirit of the Lord would be poured out upon the Lord's people and work in them and on them and work by them with great power, and not just at first, but to this very day, and especially, of course, during times of spiritual refreshing and revival, when the Lord's church has first become his parched ground and a thirsty land. And Jesus spoke of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit with regard to each Christian who's born again, when he said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This is the outworking of the inward working of the Holy Spirit. Now, verses 8 and 9, jumping right to this, there's so much I would like to talk about, but we have many things that we have to cover today. So when it comes to this chapter, there is so much I would like to talk about. We cannot talk about all of it. We see in verses actually 7 through 9, we see a speaking of the Lord's blood-bought New Testament church. I'm not saying that's the only place in this chapter, but I'm simply saying there we see that church, that New Testament church. We see 10, the fullest application of that speaks of the glory and gladness of the Lord's church, the holiness of the Lord's church perfected in eternity. But I say 7, 8, 9 speak of the Lord's blood-bought New Testament church. Verse 10, as I say, speaks somewhat of it, but in the fullest sense of her perfected. Now, my text, though, is verses 8 and 9. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now I will plainly tell you that I was drawn to this text and provoked to preach on it because I came across an announcement of a conference. Conferences, conferences, conferences. The conference circuit. These high-priced conferences. These continual conferences with all that goes with it. But this particular conference is being staged by the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, the NCFIC. And, of course, the NCFIC is an ungodly spiritual stew being passed off as a Christ-honoring, faithful teaching ministry and church network. I'm going to speak of this conference just briefly and just a little bit, a little later on. But for now, I will just tell you that the name of this SCFIC conference, this particular conference, one of many events they put on every year, the name of it is The Way of Holiness, taken from our text today. And it was the title of that conference put on by that organization and featuring a lineup of deeply, deeply compromised preachers, which brings me to the pulpit this Lord's Day to preach on this text myself. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. This text speaks of the way of holiness, and that the unclean are excluded from that way of holiness. Also, we see lions and other ravenous beasts. Now, I'm not going to be addressing the shadow, but the substance of this text. That is the New Testament church with Christ as the head. And with the whole revelation of the whole scriptures in our hands, and with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, working in us and among us and through us. But before I say more on the way of holiness as far as this text and the unclean which are excluded from that way and also the lions and other ravenous beasts, what does this pertain to? What does this mean? I think it's important that I just briefly speak of holiness itself. We are commanded in Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is a very simple thing to understand. Holiness, the holiness that we are to follow after, that we are to seek to attain to more and more, is purity. Summed up as moral, using moral in the broadest sense of the word with regard to our thoughts, our words, our works, our character, all of our dealings. Not just using it in the narrow sense with regard to the flesh and certain things we won't talk about, certainly not explicitly with children present, but that too, of course. But holiness comprehends purity with regard to moral purity. But, and this is fundamental. This is essential. This is extremely important. And I think I can safely say this has to come first, even, in a sense, or the second will never be made progress in. The holiness we're to follow after must include spiritual holiness, spiritual purity, as explained and defined and ordained by the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Christians are called to holiness. As to our thoughts, our motives, our worship, our words, our fellowship, our conversation, our associations, our day-to-day dealings, our doctrine, our ministry practice, and certainly all our service for the Lord. Holiness. Those of us in Christ are well aware that we have far to go with regard to, as the Scriptures say, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I mean, because this comprehends the very thoughts and motions of our heart. As you think of what holiness does comprehend. Those of us who are in Christ and children of God are comforted to know that our Heavenly Father has much sympathy with our weaknesses, and that our God is long-suffering, full of tender mercy, and abounding in grace, and that the blood of Christ Jesus, His Son, will never lose its cleansing, healing, restoring power, restoring us in a right relationship with God, that is, God our Father, and that the Holy Spirit will never cease to convict our conscience of where we fall short, but also effectually work in our hearts and to sanctify us more and more by the Word of God. Sanctify them through Thy truth, our Savior prayed. Thy Word is truth. No advance in holiness without the Word of God, without reading, studying, seeking to understand it, and obeying it, and seeking to conform to it. Now, we all know this. There's a perfecting of holiness. We are to seek that. We all know that we are not perfect in holiness. But at the same time, woe to those who treat the grace of God as license and who ignore the command of God as to holiness. And with regard to many ministers today who even preach and teach and disciple the Lord's people in unholiness, if not moral unholiness, yet spiritual unholiness, leading the Lord's blood-bought flock into spiritual impurity, spiritual uncleanness, even spiritual filthiness. There is no excuse for it. And when it comes to spiritual holiness, this is not some terrible yoke to have to bear to seek to be spiritually holy. And it is not so difficult to understand, let alone to more and more obtain. Now, make no mistake about it, the holiness which the Lord's people are to seek after is defined by this that God has said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Be ye holy. In fact, he says this, going to 1 Peter again, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," comprehending all of our doings and our ways. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 are the verses. Now, our focus is spiritual holiness. There's much attention given to moral holiness today. I am glad. It is necessary. Our attention today, though, is on spiritual holiness, which is much neglected. And absolutely essential to spiritual holiness is separation. Put it in all capital letters. Separation from what is spiritually unholy, including, of course, false religions and religionists. But separation from all unscriptural teachings and practice, and from those who teach and practice such things, unscriptural, including worldliness, but unscriptural in every way, unscriptural teachings and practice, and from those who teach and practice that which is not spiritually holy, scripturally right and sound. Separation is not to just be from carnal impurity and those who justify it, but from spiritual impurity, as defined by the Word of God, and those who promulgate, promote, or justify spiritual impurity. 2 Thessalonians 3, the verse 14, for one example of a verse that commands this when it comes to, now we're talking about doctrine and practice. "If any man obey not our word by this epistle," and so, of course, we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. It's all the Word of God, so that applies to every word of the Word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from God. Note that man to have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." But he's talking then about those who very well may be brethren even, say, but they are erring brethren to one degree or another. And then there are those, Romans 16, the verse 17, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. All the teachings with regard to what we hold to, doctrines of our faith that way, but also practice and what we are to be. Yes, there are those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which the Scriptures teach. They cause the Lord's people to stumble, but I'll tell you, there's not enough division right now from them. That's the problem. They cause the division. Those who are standing for the Word of God don't cause it. They have to separate from such, confront them, even do battle against them, but who's causing the division? It's those people who have departed from the Word of God. That's who. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We have much ground to cover, so we will not be spending much for time here, but I think it's important to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So there we're talking about, aren't we, false worship? We're talking about, I say, false religion, false religionists, certainly including popery. We're talking about, of course, their spiritual holiness as opposed to spiritual filthiness. Earlier, I quoted from Paul, speaking of those within the body of Christ who are teaching by word or by their practice things that are contrary to the Word of God. Here we have, of course, more directly addressed false religions, false religionists. So we get, of course, the whole picture here. I want to make sure we understand it's not just false religionists and false religions. It's also within the church. We speak of holiness, it is comprehensive. So it goes on to say, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, which applies to all unclean things, whether it's false religion or whether it is anything that pertains to unholiness, for instance, in worship. Don't touch it. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, this, of course, speaks of just that warm family relationship of our Heavenly Father and us as His children. Unless we want to put something between that, unless we want to be estranged from God, we need to obey this. But very importantly, going on, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One would almost think that this and spirit had been edited out. Well, maybe it has been some modern translations, I don't know. But there it is, and spirit, and that says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We know, going to, if you will, the Protestant world now, we all know of those wretched, reprobate, false ministers which have justified moral impurity, even acts of carnality, even of gross moral uncleanness. We all know those ministers who have justified such acts and said, oh, such is accepted of God and consistent with holiness. Those ministers and teachers are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is obvious. They're enemies of the Word of God. They're enemies of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're enemies of all mankind. Such are no less than what Jude, by the Holy Spirit, declares them to be, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackest darkness forever. But what of the many, increasingly many ministers who uphold the biblical standard with regard to holiness of the flesh, as the scriptures speak of it, but who teach filthiness of the spirit. That is, they teach by their word or practice or both. That is, as I speak of practice, their ministry associations, I'm saying, and preaching fellowship. They teach filthiness of the spirit. And all of this, even as they carry off the appearance to so many of being so very greatly concerned for the glory of God, the honor of Christ, and the holiness of Christ's blood-bought people. You will find that is true with the NCFIC in this conference. Later on this afternoon, I'll show you a short promotion of that conference. And you will see this very thing as this man, Scott Brown, speaks of the holiness of God and puts everything he has into it. As first, we're privileged to see a close-up of the front of his face, and then we're privileged to see a close-up of the side of his face. That's another issue. Anytime I get a mailing from someone and the letterhead has their face on it, big face, sometimes about a third of the page, or you go to their website, you need to wonder, why does this person have his face up there promoting himself like some kind of celebrity? Because he is a celebrity, and he wants to be a celebrity. But we don't go there right now. But I want to tell you, these men, and I've talked about many times, who seduce the Lord's people into a filthiness of the spirit and do not preach spiritual holiness, not really, and do not teach it and do not practice it. These are a very great danger to the Lord's people. It doesn't seem to be understood that. They're a very great danger for very obvious reasons. They are just leavening the Lord's flock with more than a little leaven of error, of spiritual unholiness. They are corrupting the Lord's flock. They are dangerous to the Lord's people. Also, because spiritual unholiness, spiritual uncleanness, masquerading as holiness, will inevitably usher in, sooner or later, moral uncleanness even. Not exclusively, but certainly eventually including just filthiness of the flesh. The generation of Christians who coexist with, let alone embrace spiritual unholiness, will then beget a generation who embraces carnal unholiness, and more so. You search the scriptures, and you'll find that example, such as with Israel, and also you'll find that warning. And as to how the Lord views spiritual unholiness, spiritual uncleanness, let alone spiritual filthiness, that's clear even in the Old Testament. It's clear in the New Testament, but it's clear in the Old Testament by illustration and by figures and figurative speech. In fact, the Spirit of the Lord, for instance, through the prophet Ezekiel, and you know what I'm talking about, you know those chapters, he uses very, very graphic language using the illustration of carnal filthiness and the unfaithful woman to excoriate and condemn the spiritual unholiness, even the spiritual filthiness of the Jews at that time. Now, on the other hand, as to the Lord's love for and care of his blood-bought church and what her love and loyalty for him ought to be, belonging only to him, there is, in the Old Testament, the use of the illustration of a husband and wife's intense love for each other. That's in the Song of Solomon. And we ought to look at this and think of spiritual holiness, spiritual fidelity, as opposed to spiritual unholiness, filthiness, spiritual adultery. And the Lord is very jealous for his people, for his church. He says in Zechariah, the prophet, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury." Where is the fear of the Lord today? Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Where is the fear of the Lord, let alone the true love of the Lord? The first ministers of the New Testament were the apostles of Christ Jesus. They show us what ministers ought to be. Their Spirit-inspired doctrines and teachings, which they received from the Lord Jesus by the Spirit then, inspired to them, we have in their epistles. The New Testament speaks very, very often and very plainly of spiritual holiness. And more than once, the apostles make clear also the jealous care and concern of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. Paul speaks for Christ Jesus when he says to the Corinthians, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." There is a godly jealousy that ministers ought to have. A godly jealousy. Even to the point of a righteous anger to stand against these people who corrupt the Lord's bride. Now you study the history of apostate churches and denominations which degenerated to the point of even blessing the filthiness of the flesh. And you will find the rule is that spiritual filthiness always precedes an acceptance, even a ministerial sanctifying, if you will, of filthiness of the flesh. And consider times of downgrade, spiritual downgrade among even the Lord's true people. I say before times of revival. And you'll see that a spiritual unholiness, a spiritual filthiness has begotten eventually a certain degree of carnal unholiness among the Lord's people, often among the young. It was so in Jonathan Edwards' day, in the very town where he preached so powerfully. There was, not because of him, but there were many, many ministers at that time, in very close proximity, who were spiritually unholy themselves and so teaching it. And so there's what you have. There was a carnal unholiness as well among the Lord's people in that town and in that area and in our country at that time. Praise be to God, he brought a revival through men like Jonathan Edwards, who would not bend or budge or stop preaching what's true and right. Spiritual holiness is commanded, and therefore spiritual holiness is vital. To neglect spiritual holiness is to invite also carnal unholiness. But let me be very clear. I am not saying the only danger of spiritual unholiness is carnal unholiness. Spiritual unholiness, uncleanness, whether in worship or doctrine or practice, even in the smallest measure in the church, if that is tolerated, it will usher in more error and increase unto absolute spiritual filthiness. Now, sincere, mature, spiritual men and women with an abiding concern for the Lord's honor, the authority of his word, and the purity of his blood-bought church, discern spiritual unholiness. They see it. They discern it. They hate it. But as the spiritual unholiness to many, most especially in these times of severe downgrade, it's not discerned. I say by the majority of evangelicals today, even many who may hold the sound doctrine otherwise, and certainly are very concerned about the filthiness of the flesh that's so common these days. But as to filthiness of the spirit, they have no true concern. Now, I've used some various phrases which come from that very text that I read earlier. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When one is saved, they become a new creature. And they then go on, or should, to do just what the apostle says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Now, that's one thing. You go on in that. But then there's this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so there is both. It's not just a getting rid of things. No, it's perfecting holiness. It's not just, I don't do this. What do you do? How do you do it? Where is your heart? Now, the context, of course, is what we've already read. And we see here, though, filthiness of spirit. Filthiness of spirit. Filthiness of spirit is unholiness. It is spiritual unholiness. Filthiness of spirit is spiritual impurity. And, of course, there are degrees of this spiritual unholiness. And it always proceeds to the place where it's eventually just spiritual filthiness. But it's all spiritual uncleanness. It's all unholy. Now, spiritual holiness has to do with that first table of the moral law, that much neglected first table of the moral law, the first through the fourth commandments, which comprehends our duties to God, and which is summarily comprehended by, well, what Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Again, with regard to spiritual holiness, with regard to holiness itself, this is neglected. The second table is focused on. What about the first table? And we see the apostle saying, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there needs to be a cleansing of the filthiness of the flesh, but also the spirit. And in a going on to perfect holiness in the fear of God, and we will not perfect holiness this side of glory, of course. But that's not to say we should take it loosely, lightly, and casually with regard to holiness, whether it's the flesh or the spirit. I'm going to be speaking much of holiness of the spirit, of spiritual holiness. I want to stress spiritual holiness comprehends then more than what we don't do. And what and who we separate from, as vital as that is. It's more than that. It's not only that we separate from those we should, certainly from those who are teaching false doctrine or teaching true doctrine, but they are corrupted in their practice. There are those to separate from, and also false religionists. We should separate, of course, from when it comes to our worship. We ought not to have CCM and all these different things. There's so much we could talk about. But it's more than just separating from these things. Spiritual holiness also comprehends what we do. And very importantly, that what we do is out of a heart of sincerity and love and faith. So let us take care that we don't become just cold Pharisees. I don't do this. I don't do that. I've separated from this. Well, you better. And praise be to God if you do obey this, even if there's sacrifice involved. It's for the good of your souls and he'll bless you. But we need to also be concerned with our heart when it comes to spiritual holiness. How do we come to the Lord's day? How do we come to the Lord's table? How do we worship the Lord? How do we pray? Where is our heart? Do we sanctify the Lord in our heart? Now, it's obvious that many ministers, a growing number, and probably most evangelicals today, they're very concerned for holiness of the flesh, but they're careless with regards to holiness of the spirit. And worse yet, a great many are themselves spiritual adulterers. They are just spiritual adulterers. They're rightly appalled by carnal adultery, yet they embrace and practice spiritual adultery. And many of these are the great so-called heroes of the faith today, even among those who, by doctrine, are sound, reformed, modeling themselves, of course, as the heirs of the Puritans. The Puritans would have a thing or two to say to them. But they just are embracing spiritual adultery. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means more and more, that you're more and more perfected. That's what we seek after. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That comprehends the whole man. You can't neglect spiritual holiness. In fact, it's so very important. In fact, I maintain that without it, I do not know how certainly a church, but even individuals, are going to maintain moral purity, at least as much as they should. Now, there's an increasing number of ministers who are looked up to by masses of evangelicals as being solid, sound, faithful shepherds of the Lord's flock who speak much of holiness, and I don't doubt they're blameless with regard to the flesh. I'm not saying they're perfected, but they're blameless. They're good men that way, but they're spiritually filthy. I don't hesitate to call them spiritually filthy, spiritual adulterers. That's what they are. And these men are dangerous. They're extremely dangerous corruptors of the Lord's people. And I will plainly declare that many of them have the stench of filthy lucre hanging about them. For those with any discernment at all. Now, speaking of Christ Jesus especially and his blood-bought church, Psalm 2, the verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, declares in Hebrews 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Just to briefly, very briefly sum up, his own blood to purchase a people and to purchase peace between that people and God, but also to purify them and perfect them more and more as the Lord's holy people. The blood of Jesus Christ is being trampled over by these spiritual adulterers. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 27, through 27. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's the word again. Sanctify and cleanse it, the church, the washing of water by the word. First, believing the gospel. This is how one is washed by the word. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, resting and trusting in him. And then we're washed. We're justified, of course. And then sanctified more and more, also by the word of God. As you study the word of God, as you seek to conform to what the scriptures teach, and with what we're immediately concerned with here, teach concerning spiritual holiness. The church is to be holy, spiritually holy, a holy people. 1 Peter 2, the verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Of course, we're to be holy as to the flesh, but we're talking about spiritually holy now, being spiritually holy. It's so important. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How can this be so ignored? Spiritual holiness. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices. Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, describing the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To be holy, men and women, members of a holy church, were to be spiritually holy. Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not just holiness with regard to the flesh, holiness with regard to the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren who have a holy calling to follow the Lord Jesus, to be a city set on a hill, to be the light of the world, to be the savior of Christ, to serve him, to praise him, to be his people, to follow Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which are given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We are to have holy worship and prayer. Holy worship as to heart, and as to how we worship, what we sing, what music we have. the words. Well, I won't go into all that. I've done that. But a holy worship in every way, including as to our hearts, and holy prayer. 1 Timothy 2, the verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Holy hands, not corrupted hands. We could speak of the filth of the flesh, but we're talking about the filth of the spirit. We're talking about spiritual unholiness. Praying with spiritually unholy, spiritually filthy hands is not pleasing to the Lord, to say the least. Those prayers are not accepted of Him. He is not pleased with the people that do that. That is not praying in holiness. What of worship? Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Certainly, spiritual holiness is essential, is key. 1 Peter 3, the verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I already mentioned this. How we worship, how we pray. Not just going through the motions, but our hearts prepared and right and sincere with love and faith and hope. Not spiritually corrupted and filthy. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And of course, we're to have holy conversation. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All of our words and deeds with regard to others. There is no true holiness without spiritual holiness. I think spiritual holiness is something that we need to really be first concerned with, not neglecting the other, obviously. But we cannot expect to be perfected more and more with regard to moral holiness, if you will, in the comprehensive sense used there. We are not right with regard to spiritual holiness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, there's a specific incident there, and it has to do with a filthiness of the flesh, but this certainly applies to filthiness of the spirit. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It is obvious, of course, that ministers are to teach by word and practice, not just holiness of the flesh, but of the spirit. Isaiah 52, the verse 11. That is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. And it speaks, of course, first of the Lord's people going back to their land under Cyrus, this delivery, this release from bondage. But it speaks of something more. It's very obvious, especially beyond this verse. You see it more and more so. But verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, out of that heathen kingdom, out of that heathen world. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, speaking of the priests, which correspond to the ministers today. You cannot be spiritually unholy and be a faithful minister of the Lord. The priests also, corresponding to the ministers today, were to do this. Ezekiel 44, the verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. But they didn't. And also we have this in Ezekiel. This is in chapter 22. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now certainly we can look at with the Old Testament all these different foods and the various ordinances of the ceremonial law, and they obviously were not teaching the people properly at that time these things, but we ought to make an application to spiritual holiness and how God is profaned among those and by those who, we look at the ministers, who will not teach the Lord's people the difference between the holy and the profane, the unclean and the clean, yes, and our focus is on spiritual holiness. Now, I want to just spend at least some time on this wonderful text before I return to that conference very briefly, which I mentioned, and then close. Our text is this, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now the prophet has spoken of the Holy Spirit being poured out and of times of spiritual refreshing and spiritual prosperity. He has spoken and is speaking of gospel times and the Church of Christ Jesus, the New Testament church. And in our text, he declares then, and a highway shall be there. Speaking of New Testament times, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The highway spoken of is marked out clearly by the Word of God, the highway that we are to travel on toward heaven. And the way unto this highway is the gospel, that is, through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior, the Savior of sinners. The spiritual highway is the way of holiness. That is, it's not the way of the world. It's not the way of false religion. It's not the way of counterfeit Christian religion, also, of course, false religion then. This spiritual highway is not the way of spiritual compromise. It's not the way of spiritual corruption. It's certainly not the way of spiritual or carnal impurity. It's not the worldly way. It's not any of those things. The spiritual highway is the way of doctrinal holiness. It's the way of holiness in worship. It's the way of holiness in preaching, the way of holiness in ministry, both in doctrine and practice, the way of holiness in conversation, holiness in relationships, holiness in habits, holiness as I earlier defined it or comprehended it. This highway, this way of holiness is the narrow way, the glad way, the safe way, the right way, the way of peace and righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, but it's the narrow way which the Lord's people, His church, is to travel on their way through this world to that everlasting world of glory, gladness, and perfect holiness. Now, there's no place on this highway of holiness for the unclean. The unclean shall not pass over it. Those who in Christ have been made clean, washed, and sanctified by the blood of Jesus are on this highway. There's no place for the unclean. Those who live in uncleanness, those who have not been washed by the blood of Jesus. But understand that with regard to the church in each generation, I believe there is implicit here a command and a duty as well. The unclean shall not pass over it. The whole church has a command in these words, certainly the ministers most of all, to shun all that's morally, carnally, but certainly spiritually unclean. And those that are involved in those things shun this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and fear of God. Comprehended in this, of course, is a command. This, the unclean shall not pass over it. Certainly there's a command for ministers. As we think of spiritual uncleanness, it doesn't relate only to that, but that's our focus. Ministers are to keep themselves pure of spiritual uncleanness, but, as I said, they are to guard the King's highway and His church from all that is, yes, morally unclean, but very importantly, all that is spiritually unclean, impure, spiritually unholy. We are to guard. We are to guard this highway, especially against spiritually unholy ministers and teachers. These are so dangerous to the Lord's people. We are to guard. We are to be as those valiant men that stand around King Solomon's bed with their swords ready to defend his bride. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Who do these wayfaring men on the highway of holiness represent except the Lord's people, who are pilgrims and strangers in this world traveling on to perfection and glory? And this way of holiness, it is prophesied here, what is the reality today, would not be veiled or hid or difficult to discern. Even the foolish man will not err in that regard unless he is self-deceived and stiff-necked. But he'll be enabled to understand by the word of God the way he should go. That's what's spoken of there. Even those who are fools, and the sense there is foolish among the wayfaring men, they won't err. The way of holiness will be so clear in the word of God, certainly in the New Testament, as to eliminate all excuses for erring from that way. So woe to those ministers and teachers who misrepresent the way of holiness, who chart a false way, which is not truly holy, and who direct the Lord's people off the highway that he's prepared for them, the way which they should go, the way of holiness and spiritual safety. I tell you, such men may prosper for a time, but I believe their day of reckoning is coming. It's coming. Now going on, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. In truth, here's a promise. There is safety on the true highway, the true way of holiness. There is safety from all the deceptions and seductions of that roaring lion, Satan, who seeks to devour us spiritually in every way possible. Focus is spiritual holiness, of course. Keeping true to the way of holiness, the highway our Lord has laid out for us to travel on through this world, we find it in his word. This is the way of safety from false teachers, who in truth are spiritual lions, are ravenous beasts, no matter what kind, concerned, faithful, holy appearance they cultivate in order to advance their own reputation and often their financial welfare as well. And so it is for us, especially ministers, who would be found truly faithful and who would seek to be spiritually holy and in that spiritually safe, it's for us to understand that there is a warning here as well, a command and a duty. No lion shall be found there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. Well, not in the true church, but the true church is invisible. It's the spiritual church. There is the visible church made up of those who are truly in Christ, and then there are false converts. Are there not some tares among the wheat? And then there are children of believers who are not saved, not yet. We pray all here will one day be saved. But there is a warning, a command, a duty, God forbid, that we would be content to turn a blind eye or peacefully coexist with these beasts spoken of. These ravenous beasts. We're not to coexist with them. It says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. You don't just coexist with such. They lurk along this highway of holiness. They seek whom they might spiritually injure or even devour for their own gain. But the redeemed shall walk there, on that highway, on that way of holiness alone, and no other way. The redeemed shall walk there, that highway, that way of holiness. We're not to go off it. That's our highway. That's our way to heaven. Now, by way of example of spiritual holiness, in truth, by way of example, what I believe is a spiritual unholiness, even spiritual filthiness, I want to direct your attention very briefly to that conference. That's what provoked me to preach on this. I want to just speak of it briefly, even more so perhaps the NCFIC itself. Now, the conference is a graphic example of this phenomenon of ministers and teachers who talk much of holiness, but though there's no reason whatever to imagine that the men involved in this conference are filthiest of the flesh, they are filthy spiritually. And so is the ministry hosting this event, and so is that network of that ministry that it has. These men and this event and this ministry and this network are far from unique in this time of downgrade when moral uncleanness and the filth of the flesh is warned against, and we're glad. But spiritual filthiness is openly practiced and passed off as holiness. The Way of Holiness Conference is hosted by the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, NCFIC. This organization now claims not only a nationwide, but to some extent a worldwide membership role of churches and individuals. It's a conglomeration. It is a spiritual potpourri of all sorts of churches and individuals. At the same time, the wide net then that the NCFIC cast provides a very, very large commercial market for the many books and tapes sold by the NCFIC and those that associate with them, and those who pay the generally steep registration fee to attend the NCFIC's conferences and retreats and men's events and so forth, all these things put on by the NCFIC. I would say I've seen higher entrance fees, if you will, but theirs are plenty high. Now, sometime back, I produced a Heart of the Matter program on the NCFIC. I went much more in depth than I'm going to today because I'm just going to touch on this organization and this spiritually unholy ministry and conference. The Way of Holiness. These men are going to teach and disciple on the Way of Holiness. Well, what about Bible translations? The NCFIC has no standard and doesn't seem to have any concern. But wait, corrupted, unfaithful Bible translations? These are antithetical. They are absolutely contrary to the Way of Holiness. As for keeping the Christian Sabbath holy, I've seen no specific statement by the NCFIC, and I haven't taken time to research that, but I think it's pretty clear when you look at this organization's standards for membership and you look at the membership role itself. The NCFIC doesn't require, nor does that ministry teach, that the Christian Sabbath is to be kept truly holy. Yet again, the Way of Holiness. Come, have these men teach you the Way of Holiness. Now, to keep this short, I'm not going to go into all sorts of details. I did more on the Heart of the Matter, although I could have done more. Just let me tell you the different standards you have to meet to be part of this network, the NCFIC. Want to hear their standards? They don't have any, hardly. What about doctrine? What do you have to hold to? Well, under that, check one of these. Reformed Credo Baptist, Reformed Paedo Baptist, Fundamentalist, Dispensationalist, Anabaptist, or Messianic, or other. Now, I didn't take time to go through and look up various churches so I could lay out the whole thing before you here today like I did more on that program, but I did look for a Messianic congregation. I was curious what I would find, so I went and I looked, and I thought, let's start with the state of Oregon. For some reason, it seemed that would be the place. Well, I found one there. Now, you know what a Messianic Christian church and Messianic Christians do, right? They include Jewish feasts and other aspects of the ceremonial law as part of their religion. Sometimes they put on Jewish garb. This is a very great offense to the Lord. It's a very great corruption of the true religion of Jesus Christ. But we have this from the state of Oregon. It's a Hebrew name, Beit Ahavat Yeshua. This church, we're told, is Torah observant. He breaks style using Greenberg's Messianic Siddur with open participation, the study of the scriptures, lively music, and dance. And dot, 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 lots of kids. You know what I think of children? Heritage from the Lord. It's good to have lots of kids in a church. But I'll tell you what, the NCFIC, they go to the point of you're almost holy by the number of children you have, it seems, at times. It's unbelievable. Ignore everything else, but lots of kids, lots of kids, lots of kids. Well, great. But that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to make up for all this spiritual filthiness. In looking for a Messianic church, I did run across this non-Messianic church that I'll just tell you about. I think it's obviously not one of a kind. A Prophetic Word Church of Deliverance. They describe themselves as Pentecostal, apostolic. We're trying to do the work of the Lord and be a help to our community and state. We're trying to be funded so that we can have youth programs and shelters for the battered. Under government, you want to join the NCFIC network? Well, here's your choices. Elders and deacons, pastors and deacons, pastors, elders and deacons, brethren, or undetermined. If you don't even know what your government is or don't have one in your church, oh well. Worship, exclusive psalmody, psalms and hymns is another choice. Contemporary Music is another choice. Charismatic is another choice, which I suppose is also contemporary, but they're talking there about the speaking in tongues and who knows what, raising people from the dead, and then undetermined. You just haven't settled on anything yet. You just do everything, I guess. Confession, I won't go through them all. There's a great number of confessions, several specifically modern ones I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. Now, based on just the little I've shared on the NCFIC, does this look like a people in a ministry which is on the way of holiness? I would say it looks like a ministry which may be led by men who are morally upright, as of the flesh at least, but they're not spiritually unclean then. Sometimes I wonder when I see this big money-making business, something like this, and you think of morality in the general sense, are they morally upright? But we know this, they are spiritually immoral. They are spiritually filthy because of their ministry and by their ministry practices and what they are doing here. I want to just say a word about the speakers at the specific conference, the Way of Holiness. It shows that as you look at the list, the spiritually compromised Paul Washer's one, the ubiquitous and likewise spiritually compromised, very much so, Joel Beakey is another. Dr. Beakey is a corrupter of the Lord's people by his corrupt ministry practices and associations, preaching fellowship, and also by his horribly corrupted, spiritually filthy Reformed Heritage books. He's very active with the NCFIC. Of course, he's very active with all sorts of groups and conferences. As for other speakers, I'm unfamiliar with most other than a little bit, well, familiar enough with Kevin Swanson to tell you, you avoid him like the plague. And then there's another speaker here, Dan Horn. Could say much about him. Again, avoid him like the plague. I could say much about him, what he teaches. I will tell you that one of his favorite activities is to spend a good deal of time defending the vile and godly institution of Southern slavery. Yes, defending it. You hear some of the things he teaches. And it's as if, boy, those black slaves, they had it made. And they call that the Way of Holiness Conference. It's not the way of spiritual holiness. It's not the way of spiritual purity. But you see, this something like this well-attended NCFIC conference, this outrageous farce, it's not an anomaly. Spiritual unholiness, even spiritual filthiness, is becoming the norm, not the exception to the rule. As I said, there's no reason to doubt the men are, if you will, spiritually clean and so on and so forth as to the flesh, but they're spiritually unholy, and the organization is spiritually filthy. And I'll just mention, if you want to attend that conference, and I know you don't, and anybody that did, would have some explaining to do, and it wouldn't work out well. But you would fork out $149 if you want to go a single. It's at the end of October. If you want to go with your family, it only costs you $449. And then there's the fees for the many vendors. Those start at $580. They want to have two tables. And then, of course, on top of all of this and all this selling and all this merchandising, just like with all these organizations, go to the top of their website and you can click on donate. What a farce. They're businesses. And then they carry it off, donate. It's just so typical. They have their store always hawking books and other products, often overpriced. They have their pricey conferences filled with vendors, tables all groaning with all their products, and then they solicit donations. I say there is a stench of filthy lucre emanating from these celebrity conferences, from this whole circuit, and from many of these ministers and celebrity preachers who are part of it. And I say there's a stench of filthy lucre coming from this. I believe in many cases what Christ said to the money changers whose tables he overturned and whom he whipped out of the temple would apply to many of these ministers today who are making merchandise of the Lord's people. My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And they do. They suffer. As Paul said, as he was jealous for the Lord's blood-bought bride, in that same chapter I spoke of, I quoted from, he's speaking of ministers who are taking advantage of the Lord's people for their own advantage. And he says, "For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." And that's the way it is. These people go to these conferences, count themselves so blessed to pay this big fee and to sit there and be corrupted, and then to buy a bunch of overpriced books, and oftentimes be introduced to even worse speakers through these books, or I should say ministers and teachers. 2 Peter 2, the verse 3, I know it speaks of very ungodly men whose damnation doesn't, or judgment doesn't slumber, but still, I can apply this. Maybe some of the ministers I just named obviously wouldn't be to this extent, but there is a similitude of it here, and through covetousness, 2 Peter 2, the verse 3, shall they with feigned words make merchandise out of you? Feigned words, the way of holiness, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I'm not saying all these men are condemned to hell. I'm not saying they're all false brethren. The Lord knows, which is just deeply corrupted and will be chastened eventually, and which are false converts. The tragic and dangerous truth is so many of the Lord's people are more than willing to defend these sort of men, these sort of teachers whose ministry practices are spiritually unclean, spiritually unholy. And these defenders of this indefensible situation, these indefensible men, they point to certain good teachings or good works of these ministers in order to justify them. I say they point to certain good teachings or good works of these ministers who are spiritually unclean in order to justify them, but they're not justified in the eyes of the Lord, and their ministries are not spiritually holy. Turn to Haggai chapter 2. They're not spiritually holy, but their ministries are an admixture of the holy and the unholy and the clean and the unclean. And listen well, to mix the unclean with the clean does not purify the former, but pollutes the latter and makes it unholy. Haggai chapter 2, the verses 10 through 14. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. These men are unclean, spiritually unclean. They cannot make themselves clean by certain things they teach that is right. To mix the unclean with the clean does not purify the former, but pollutes the latter and makes it unholy. In closing, let's turn to Isaiah. I will not expound on it, but Isaiah 1. I just have to go to Isaiah 1 just for a minute. Isaiah 1, just to read this, 10 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's calling his church then Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, there's a remnant there, but in general. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? That's how he views this. These sort of conferences, these sort of ministers, this sort of worship when it's spiritually unclean, whether in these new evangelical churches, these new Calvinist churches, is anything that's spiritually unclean. This is how he views it, just a treading on his courts. Bring no more vain oblations. Incest is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts. My soul hateth the very things God appointed, and yet he hates them because they're so unclean to him because of the people. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And I'll stop there. I'll stop there and just say this. We cannot trample underfoot that which is spiritually holy and corrupt the Lord's blood-bought bride and expect that God will receive us, that God will bless us. And we must also be able to say with Paul, ministers have to say, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He's speaking of the blood of souls. There are many today, such as these ministers at this Way of Holiness conference. Their hands are full of blood, the blood of souls. Now, we Christians are not of this world, but we're in it. And as to the flesh, this world is increasingly filled with sensuality, confusion, all sorts of pressures and all sorts of temptations. Temptations of the flesh. Those ministers and those ministries who corrupt the Lord's people spiritually, make them fair prey for Satan in his efforts to corrupt them with regard to the flesh. And as for each of us individually, the only effectual weapon against moral unholiness of any sort, kind, or degree is spiritual holiness. There's a spiritual weapon. It's to diligently seek after spiritual holiness, holiness of the Spirit. There is no defense against the other without spiritual holiness. We must seek after it. That's the way of moral and spiritual safety, happiness, and peace. That's the way of true holiness. And a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. May the Lord help us to walk there in that way of holiness, the true way of holiness, and nowhere else.